First Peter, second chapter, verses 1 through 5. When you have it, say amen. Amen, amen. All right. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. That's where we left off last week. This week, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Next verse. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. And say with me, like we were saying just today, precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Say with me this morning, the house of God. The house of God. Amen. All right. Quick review. As newborn babes, verse 2 says, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may thereby, or grow thereby. Amen. As it says in verse 1, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, all envies, and evil speakings. Amen. Put away everything that gets in the way of our desire for the pure milk of the Word of God. Believers are to desire the pure, pure Word of God. Amen? The only thing that we are designed to feed on that is pure, that we have, is the uncontaminated, pure Word of God. It's not contaminated. It's pure. All the truth that's in it is pure. It's not mixed with lies. Amen? It's the truth. Everybody has their truth nowadays. You haven't been here long enough to call your truth the truth. I have the truth. I know the truth. No, you just got here. It was truth way before you got here. Amen? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? So, we are designed, as I said last week, to feed on the Word of God. We never get too old to crave the pure milk of the Word of God. That's why it says, as newborn babes, desire. That is a command. We are to desire. We are commanded to grow by feeding on the Word, because we are commanded to desire the Word. You can't feed on something unless you desire that. And I talked to you briefly last week about the mental disorder or the disease of anorexia, and how you think you're doing well and think you're doing good, and you're running yourself ragged to your jobs and to your, going to go see your girlfriend, go see your boyfriend, or whatever you're doing out there. Amen. And you're just running and running and running and running and running and not eating. You're wearing yourself down. That's what the people that deal with anorexia do. They go to the gym every day with no energy, on a treadmill, running themselves to death. And not able to eat while they're thinking they're looking good. Amen. It's a sad situation. Amen. And believers are not to be that way. We are to desire. We never get over the desire of the Word. We are commanded to desire. Amen. So, verse 3 says this. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's connect it. This is one of those verses that goes back and moves forward. It's a connection verse. Desire the Word of God. Just like just now born babies. Amen? Born today. Desire the Word. That word if should be seen as since. Some of us Bible scholars, we understand that. Since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You have already tasted that the Lord is gracious. We already know that about Him. Amen? And keep your finger there, and I'm going to move quickly today. So write the scriptures down, just in case you don't get a chance to hover over them this morning. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. This is the first part of it. I just want to show you this. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted. There it is right there. Tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Verse 5. And have tasted, again, of the good word of God. You see it? And the powers of the world to come. It's a command to desire based on an assumption that you have already tasted. Amen? That the Lord, back to 1 Peter 2 and 3 again, that the Lord is gracious. Amen? That the Lord is gracious. It so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That word gracious means better for drinking, good for eating, good, gentle, easy, easy of use, ease of use, good to bear, easy, it's good for you. You've tasted of the word, you've tasted of the Lord. Psalm 34 and 8, don't turn to it, trust me, it's there, we all know it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. What is he saying, church? Since you have experienced that His yoke is easy, since you have experienced that His burden is light, since you have seen that the Lord is gracious or the Lord is good to you, since you have seen that the Lord is patient with you, since you've seen that the Lord is faithful to you, since you've seen that when you get into a rut, you can just go to the Word of God and it's good to you, since you've seen that the Lord is good, don't taste and see that the Lord is good. Since you've tasted of the Word, huh? Then continue to taste on what's good for you. So that you can continue to grow. I know He's a good God. I know He's a mighty God. I know He's a faithful God. I already know that. So don't drift away from what's good to you. Hey, what's good for you? There's a lot of stuff out there. A lot of people say, have you read this article? Have you read what they found out here? Have you read that? Have you seen what they said here and seen what they said there? They're teaching all kinds of stuff to all kinds of people, and everybody's falling for it, and these people are just thinking of stuff, and they just put it on the internet, and we go, whoa, it must be true. Lies, lies, lies. There's only one who is good. He's been good. He's proven His goodness. And that is God our Father. We experience that goodness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So, continue to feed on what's good to you. Since the baby has tasted of the pure milk of its mother, it will come back again and again to the same source and to get the same good things. Amen? From the mother. The baby has tasted. Oh, tasted. Oh, the baby has tasted and seen that what mommy has is good. That's what it's basically saying here. Taste and see that the Lord is good, that His word is good for you. Amen. This milk is what causes the baby to grow, that you might grow thereby. That's what it says in the word. Babies are designed to feed, as I said last week. And after that first taste, the baby instinctively knows that it needs to go back to its mother in order to get what it got last time. Amen. All right, it needs to go back to its mother to receive what it got last time. Now, there has never, ever been a case where a newborn baby has tasted of his mother's milk on one day and then suddenly decides that they want something else. Mom, that was great. But next time I need you to get me something carbonated. That never happens. Mom, that was great, but now I need some artificial stuff and some science. Give me some junk. Babies don't do that. I know that's ridiculous. But the only way that that happens is the baby is somehow introduced to Sprite and Coke and Fanta. Huh? That's the only way that happens, right? No. Why don't you have some of this? That's the only way that happens. Snickers and Doritos. Junk! Now some of you are looking at me kind of crazy. But that stuff does not cause the baby to grow. That's not how the baby was designed to grow. Some of us, if we are honest, that's exactly what we did in the infancy stages of our Christianity. Some of us, you know, we've been saved for years and we're doing that right now. What is that, Pastor? Feeding on junk. And then, here's what we're doing this morning. Showing up to church underfed. Malnourished. Full of stuff you ain't supposed to be full of. And, as we will see later on as we go down these verses, not prepared to do what we were even made to do. Not even prepared to do what Christ has made it okay for us to do. I'm going to go there in a minute. Just remember that point. So since we have tasted of the goodness of the Lord and of His Word, continue to feed on that goodness as you will grow, not just into maturity, but what we're really doing, saints, is we're growing into salvation. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. From the beginning of time, He called those that belong to Him. Then we end the space and time, we get saved. And after space and time, we get saved, then we are going on into maturity, where we are being saved, sanctification, right? God's cleaning up our act, and then eventually we'll get to the point to where we are in heaven, where we are totally safe. Saved, rescued from the wrath of God, and as I always say, from you. Saved from yourself. Amen? Let's just be honest. If you had it all together, you would have fixed the problems a long time ago. Jesus came to save us from ourselves. From what we thought was right. That was not right when we found out and looked in the Word and found out we had been rebelling against God. And not functioning in a way that we were designed to function. Help me, Holy Spirit. So, we are growing up into our salvation. Amen? Not just maturing as Christians, but we are growing up into our salvation. Verse 4. Growing up into salvation. To whom coming? Let me read that and then let's get into it. As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. What does all that mean? To whom coming? Well, we grow into our salvation because we came to God for salvation. Salvation can be seen as coming to God. Yeah. Where you want that, Father? Well, watch this. John 6:37 says this. John 6:37 says this. All that the Father giveth me shall what? Come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. To whom coming? To whom coming to whom? Jesus Christ. Coming to him for what?
Salvation.
Coming to him for salvation. What does he do? I will not cast you out. You come to me, all ye ever heavy laden, heavy laden. Huh? Huh? Come to me. Huh? That's what he's saying. Come to me. For what? To escape the wrath. To escape you. Come to me. To escape hell. Come on, let's be real. Let's come on. I realize I've sinned against God. It's heavy. Come to me. But how do we come? Well, John 6:44 says this. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Woo! And I will raise him up in the last day. So those that come to God, they come because they want to come. Why? Because God puts the want to come in them so they can come. Hey. They come to God because they need God. They come to God because they are chosen by God. They come to God because they are of God. Oh. Those that are of God respond to the king's call. They will prepare the road for the king's entrance into their hearts. They will remove whatever entrance is. I don't know what I need, but I'm sick and tired of me. I need deliverance. I'm worn out. I'm tired. I've done it all. And I have nothing to show for it. Where is Jesus? I'm frustrated. I need Jesus. So he puts the want to in their hearts. And they are empowered to come. They are empowered to receive salvation. They will be made new. They will be washed clean from wherever they came from and whatever they were doing and whoever they were doing it with. They get clean, like they've never done it ever before. You are coming not to something. You are coming to someone. Jesus Christ, the Savior of our souls, the only way to God. So, back. 2 Peter 2:4. Coming. To whom coming? As unto a living stone. Here we go. As unto a living stone. Christ here, people, is being described as a living stone. As a stone that's living. Give me some time to break this down. Write this scripture down. Don't turn to it. I'm just going to put it in the scripture up here. Isaiah 28:16 says this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion, years before he showed up, prophecy, years before he showed up, I lay in Zion a foundation, for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a, here we go, precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. What does that say? I am bringing my cornerstone. Who is my cornerstone? We all know who he is. Jesus Christ. Isaiah predicted it way before he even showed up. Amen? Hundreds of years before he showed up. Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus Christ shows up. This is the cornerstone. Okay? He's precious. He's a sure foundation. He's tried. And those that believe in him shall not make haste. A verb meaning shall not be agitated, shall not be anxious, shall not be disturbed, shall not be unstable, shall not be worried. Why? Because their foundation is sure. Woo! He's the cornerstone. I'm going to give you a slightly different translation that I don't always use anymore, but I just want to give it because it points out something as far as where we're going here. Same scripture, different translation. New Living Translation says this. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem for a firm and tested stone. It is a precious cornerstone. Ooh, this part. That is safe to build on. Whoever believes need not ever be shaken. You see that? Need never be shaken. Back to our text again. 2 Peter 2 and 4. 1 Peter, sorry. 2nd chapter, 4th verse. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed. I've got to break these things down. I'm going to put it all together for you just a minute. Disallowed indeed of men. What does that mean? Us coming to Christ, who is like as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, rejected by men. Psalm 118:22 says, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Here it is again. Now we got David talking about Jesus way before the fact. David and Isaiah don't know each other, people. You got that? You got that? Are you seeing what's happening here? I don't believe the Bible. Look at it again. How is this true? How is this so? They're both talking about the same person that never had a meeting with each other. Okay? The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is Jesus Christ. He's being described as a stone. And the reason why I use the other translation, because saying it's safe to build on it, or he is safe to build on, because this is not some stone you find in a path where you're walking down a road and you just kick the stone down the street. This is not that kind of a stone. That's not the picture here. Okay? This is not some pebble that you throw. Okay? This is a cornerstone. It's a cornerstone that is used for building. Okay? This is what they would use back in the day as the foundation of a house. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Meaning it is foolish back in the day to start off your house or your building without a cornerstone. You don't start building anything unless the cornerstone is in its proper place. Because everything else that is attached to the cornerstone is what is being held up by the cornerstone. If you build without the cornerstone, your whole house will fall. He is disallowed of men. Go back. Pivot. Oh. Good. All right. Disallowed indeed of men, rejected by men, but chosen by God. And precious. Oh. The people saw Jesus and they rejected Jesus. They're looking for another Messiah. We're looking for somebody else. We don't like what you stand for. You're not here to make us comfortable. We don't like what you're challenging us to do. You know, all this repentance stuff, I got to be holy. No, why don't you just make my life easy? I thought that's what the Messiah was for. He would come and then we would just use him. Jesus is coming to say, no, no, no. I'm the bread of life. I'm the only way. Do what I say. Live holy. Don't act like fake Pharisees. Fake church folks. No, no, no. That's not going to get it. Get baptized. Huh? If you were a Gentile. Get in the water. Start over. Their idea of what God is like is completely false. You have no clue. That's why I'm here. That's what Jesus came to say. Listen. Repent of your sins. Trust in me. I'm the only way out. See? And they rejected him. I don't want to hear that. I want to be comfortable. And if I can't make this some kind of prosperity thing that makes me feel good, while I stay in what I'm doing without ever being good, I don't want to hear it. I think I'm good enough. I'm a decent person. I go to the temple. I'm consistent. I got a few chicks on the side, but hey. I look holy, but I'm not living holy, but hey. At least I don't do what so-and-so is doing, right? Jesus said, cut all that out. That ain't gonna work. Rejected by men, yet chosen by God. Approved by God. Here's the point, people. We came to Jesus Christ for salvation of our souls when so many other people have rejected it. It's something for us to look at and appreciate. That point right there ought to amaze you. That out of all the people who have rejected Jesus as their Savior and Lord, down through history, all the people that you know in your neighborhood, all the people that you hung around, all the people that you're around, out of all the people that God saved, you came to God for salvation. That ought to blow your mind. Wait. You saved me? When everybody else is on the wide road to destruction, somehow I said, I know that's where the crowd is, but I'm looking for the narrow gate. Where's the entrance to the narrow gate? You chose me out of everybody when everybody else rejected him and crucified him and called him a farce. I somehow believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm no better than nobody else. You chose me? Are you kidding me? How did that happen? I was going in the same direction as everybody else, and you said, not this one. You belong to me. I was strung out like everybody else, not this one. I was doing my dirt like everybody else, not this. No. I'm going to set you, this one's mine over here. Everybody else rejected him, and yet God says he's chosen. And come on, that's right. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. That's not something small, people. That's not something small, people. He didn't have to do it, that's right, but he did. Chosen by God and precious. Jesus is not just chosen by God. He's precious to God. Is precious to the people of God. And that is an amazing thing that God would cause the people that trust in God, who are sinners saved by grace, to somehow have the mind illuminated to where our eyes can see and agree with God that Jesus is chosen and that Jesus is precious. That's not a small thing. It's amazing that I have the ability to see Jesus the same way God sees Jesus. I was in darkness. And he turned on the lights. And I can appreciate Jesus for who he is. How? That's amazing. That's not a small thing, people. He's chosen. Now, I'm able to see with the same perspective as God as to who Jesus Christ really is. We take these, see, David getting it. He's going, wow. We take these things for granted. Oh, I go to church. I'm a church. No. Do you realize it's the grace of God that even has you thinking straight? I hear so much stuff out there on these streets. I'm evangelizing, talking to folks. I'm talking to somebody in Starbucks a couple of other days. He got all these things in his mind as far as what the truth is. And I'm listening to that, and the Holy Spirit's like blocking it. No, not true. No. And I walk out of there not confused. Turn on YouTube. This, that, the other. Have you read the book of Enoch? Have you read the book of Quincy? Have you read the book of... what are they going to come up with next?
It's garbage.
Did you know Mary wrote a book? Lazarus wrote a book. Why isn't that in it? Sounds like it's biblical to me. Enoch's got a book. All this stuff to confuse people. And here we are. No, no, no. Jesus is chosen. Jesus is precious. Simple as that. That's it. Simple as that. It's amazing that I have the ability, that the believer has the ability, that everybody who's been redeemed has the ability to see Jesus Christ for who he is. We see him the same way God sees him when everybody else cannot see him. That's amazing. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. When you think that God don't love you, think about that. He is precious, and if you back up again, he's the living stone. It's a strange thing for the Bible to call Jesus a living stone. Everyone knows that stones don't have life in it. That's weird. Right? There's no life in a stone. Yet here it is, we call Jesus the living stone. The reason why I believe that he is called the living stone is simple. Because every stone that's attached to him will have life. I want you to keep in mind, we're talking about the house of God here. God is building something. He's building something, people. He's building something. Verse 5. Not only is Christ the living stone, he says, ye also. Talking to the church. Woo! Ye also as lively stones. Not dead stones. Lively stones. God calls us living stones too. Isn't that amazing? It's a direct contrast. Let me show you where this is going, people. It speaks to us about the difference between the church of God and the Jerusalem temple. Let me explain. The temple was made up of stones. Very costly material. Solomon's temple was amazing. Am I right? Made up of costly materials. Lots of gold and jewels and fine Nordstrom-like things. Saks Fifth Avenue, guys. Gucci. Just kidding. Lots of beautiful things. As pretty and as enormous, as pretty as it was, as beautiful as it was, as full of people as it was, as busy as temple business was, or busyness was. Yeah, it was a temple that was dead. Dead. Why? Because the builders that rejected Jesus Christ were busy building God's house without Christ. The Jewish religious system had moved on without Jesus Christ, or without God even, a long time ago. It was just routine ceremonialism. The temple was cold. Not just in temperature, I'm talking about no fire for God. The service was dead. It was ritualistic. The temple was dead because why? The people in the temple were dead. Not over life, after they're slaughtering up animals. No, you don't get it. It was just temple business as usual. Well, I guess we better go to the temple. It's 11. Let's go and get it over with. Because it's time. Let's just punch the clock, so to speak, for God. Like so many churches today. They may be big. They may be beautiful. They may have a Starbucks in the lobby. They may even be full of people. With lots of busy church activity. They could be shouting and running up and down the aisles full of excitement every Sunday. But the true church of God are only God's redeemed people, who have made Christ the cornerstone of their lives. The center of their lives. If you're not attached to the living cornerstone, then you may be attending church, but there's no life in you. You see? Kind of like what Pastor Rick was saying today about the vine and the branch. A lot of branches disconnected. No life in them. Cannot produce or bear, rather, any fruit. Kind of like Judas. Judas was just Judas. God didn't draw Judas. He left Judas to himself. God didn't make Judas evil. He just left him alone to do what Judas would naturally do. This is the best you could do without any of God's help. Judas was around Jesus, but not connected to Jesus, not attached to Jesus. So the only thing he could do was do what he does best, which is betray Jesus. A lot of church folks in the church, around the church, but not connected to the cornerstone. Woo! What are you saying, Pastor? Well, let's just wrap this up. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. How am I doing for time? All right. When you have it, say amen. We've read this before. Let's look at it again. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. There it is. Talking about the house of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles, right? And prophets, Jesus Christ himself. Here we go. Being the what? Chief cornerstone. So we're not talking here about just the local church. We're talking here about the church of God. And the church of God is full of nothing but living stones that are connected to the cornerstone. The living stone. Okay? Full of people who are saved, who are grateful that they are saved, who are responding to Jesus by living saved. They are the true church of God. I'm not talking about a building here, people. I'm talking about the spiritual house that God is building. The spiritual house has only one type of person in it. They are saved. Back to our pivot verse. Ye are also as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. What is God building? A spiritual house. A house not made of material, but made of saved people. What? Who are being cut, trimmed, measured, so they can fit into the house that God has designed just like he wants us to. I recently had some work done on my house, and the builders came and they planned out what they were going to do, and according to the plan that they had, after they laid out the plan for the house, then they went to Home Depot. They said, we'll be back. But you're going to go. We're going to go and select some wood. Select the material that we need to build on. But they didn't just select the wood and then just throw the wood together. The wood can't be thrown together and to make a house just as the wood is. And you can't use it as is. It's got to be cut, trimmed, fit, positioned. Fasten down. You stay there. You be stable. I need you to be in place. What's happening? They don't just use the wood. They got to cut the wood first. So being selected is one thing. But if you're going to be used in God's spiritual house, you're going to be cut. Ah! You have to be cut first, because you can't just go in there and lay up any kind of way. No, that's not going to work. God is building his spiritual house. It's the house of God. He's already selected those who belong in the house. And now those pieces of wood, or rather we'll be talking about stones, are going to be conformed, shaped. It's called a quarry, I think it's called. Where they shape the stones and this stone fits with this one, and this one fits with that one. So we are all connected to the cornerstone. And being built up. And he's shaping and chiseling. You can't just be in here any kind of way. I need you to look like my house. God's house is not raggedy. Cut, conform to the plan of God for his spiritual house. How do you know all that, Pastor? Because the very next word said there's a spiritual house, and then it says there's a holy priesthood. Woo-hoo. Watch this. We are all who are saved and redeemed, who have been snatched out of the kingdom of darkness and into the marvelous light. We are all now, watch this, get ready for it, priests. Good morning, priests. We're not just any kind of priest. We're of a holy priesthood. The pastor is not the only priest. It's not Priest Hawkins in the TLC church. That's not, no. Well, Pastor Hawkins does all that. No. You're a priest. Uh-oh. And this is the big punch here. You get to help me, Lord. Okay. Watch this. To understand this properly, you need to go back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there were priests there, and there were sacrifices there, and they were slaying up stuff all day long. Why? Because the people of God, which were the Israelites, were living, which, as I said before, with a huge problem. God. God was their roommate, and God is holy. Totally, completely, and perfectly holy. Okay? So holy that he cannot be around sin without killing up everything. Okay? Are you getting the picture here? Handling that kind of perfection is going to mean that there's going to be some changes around here. Okay? All right? If God were to come live with you in your apartment, in your house, woo! Okay? That's what's happening here. He cannot be around sin unless there is a payment of death for that sin. So, God's presence would destroy everything unless payment was made for sin. So what did God do? He instituted the priesthood. That's what we call the priesthood. Come on, Holy Spirit. They would sacrifice animals all day long so that they could atone for the sins of imperfect Israel who was living with a totally perfect God. Are you understanding what's happening here? I'm going to live with you. Kill up everything. Lay your hands in everything you did Saturday night on this animal and kill it so I don't kill you. It's that simple. See, don't play with God. Okay? We need to have an understanding. We love Jesus. He is the high priest. You have no idea what he's done. You have no idea what he's done for us. Okay? All right. So, because the people made mistakes and fell into sin all the time, there were sacrifices going on all the time, but that was then, this is now. Why are we the holy priesthood? Well, this is what's happening here, people. It's really spiritual alignment. The cornerstone lines up, not only holds the house together, but it sets the lines of the house. When you start leaning and trusting and relying on Jesus, you are actually leaning on the cornerstone and you are saying, Lord, keep me in line.
Come on, come on, somebody.
Jesus can cause you to stay in line, because if you set your life on him, the cornerstone sets the pattern for the whole house. Everything attached to the cornerstone, there's a pattern. Amen? So by leaning on Jesus, even in temptation, when I'm weak, he's strong. When I feel I can't make it, he helps me make it. When I feel like I can't endure, he helps me endure. He checks my attitude. He checks my everything. Why? Because I'm in the house of God, and I'm leaning on the cornerstone, and he is the pattern. So, when Jesus died for our sins and made us right and was a one-time sacrifice for us, it was over with. It was finished. Amen? So now, what's happening here? Now, the holy priesthood are basically not in Jesus' place, but the holy priesthood are after Jesus' pattern. The priest had to be holy. They couldn't just be in there doing any kind of thing, living any kind of way, or they would die. So because Jesus is holy, we are holy. That's what I'm saying. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You can't be in the priesthood and just be all over the place in God's house. The cornerstone sets the line. The cornerstone sets up what we are supposed to live like. God will not accept worship sacrifices from an unholy priesthood. That's impossible. What are you saying, Pastor Jamie? We are now the spiritual house of God, full of holy priests who are attached to the cornerstone, so much so that we get life from Jesus. He's living. That life is flowing through the believers. So as he is, so are we. There you go. There you go. For what purpose? For what? Spiritual house of God, cut, chiseled, set apart in the house of God. A holy priesthood. For what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. By. Key word. That's right, brother. You got it. By Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, there is now no need for animal sacrifices. In fact, the animal sacrifices never really, as we learn in Hebrews, dealt with sin. No. It didn't deal with sin in the heart. It didn't bring us closer to God. We just took it for granted. Kill up the animal in my stead, and I'm going to come back and do the same thing next week. What time do you want me to meet you, priest? Okay? So that's all they did. That's all we would do. Amen? All right. So it never really dealt with the sin problem. But now Jesus, who is the perfect sacrifice, who sacrifices life once and for all, Jesus, who is the cornerstone that makes the living stones connected to him alive, who also made us the holy priesthood, so that our sacrifices will be what? Offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Our sacrifice is accepted by God because Jesus was accepted by God. Hang with me. I'll make this all plain in a minute. Jesus took our place on the cross. And his sacrifice makes whatever sacrifice we give acceptable. I'm going to let that sit with you for a minute. Whatever I do goes through Jesus Christ and his purity and his perfection and his perfectness. His sacrifice, and makes my sacrifice acceptable to God. But don't get it twisted. I'm in the priesthood to make sacrifices. So, Jesus, who is the beginning of the church, the head of the church, the sustainer of the church, the reason the church exists in the first place, he's the only one that makes whatever you and I do, whatever you and I, whatever we do, acceptable to God. Only through Jesus Christ is any sacrifice acceptable. When you realize that Jesus makes your sacrifices acceptable to God, then Jesus becomes precious to you. He's the precious cornerstone. Hang with me. Jesus is precious. Jesus is priceless. Precious Jesus. Okay? He is the precious cornerstone. He makes whatever I do good. He makes whatever you do in terms of sacrificing for the Lord good and acceptable to God. Amen? Because of Jesus Christ, I don't have the wrath of God breathing down my neck. We got all these people who think they could work to please God. While the believer who understands what Jesus Christ has done as far as his sacrifice and how he's made us acceptable, we relax. We have joy. We know we are accepted. Oh, God. We are accepted by God because of what Jesus Christ has done. So, I am accepted by God. I am a royal priest. And the priests back then were not just sitting there dressed up in clothes and doing nothing. They were making sacrifices. So we are to offer sacrifices that are made acceptable by Jesus Christ. Hang with me. So what does that mean? What do I do with that, Pastor? Well, Romans 12:1 says this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Living stones present their whole bodies as living sacrifices, which have been holy and made acceptable unto God. Are you seeing the connection now? What do you say, Pastor? Because Jesus Christ has made me acceptable. Because Jesus Christ has canceled out my sin. Because Jesus Christ has made me right before God. When he sees me, he sees Jesus. Because Jesus Christ has taken whatever I do for God and cleaned it up and makes it right. Because of that, the least I can do, my reasonable service, is to sacrifice my life for God and bless God's name. That's the least I can do, is be a living sacrifice and bless the name of the Lord. That's the least I can do, is be a living sacrifice because of what he's done for me. Ah. 1 Corinthians 10:31, you know it. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Your acts of kindness, your acts of giving your money into the kingdom, your acts of volunteering your time, your acts of loving your neighbor, all of that is made acceptable to God. So what are you saying? Now that you've been made acceptable, make your sacrifice. Give your life. Don't half step with God. Don't shortchange God. He's even fixed it so whatever you do for him is run through the filter of Jesus Christ. I didn't say your sin. I said your worship sacrifice. What do you mean? Your body. Your body. Your living sacrifice. Maybe I can explain it better this way. Hebrews 13:15. This is New Testament, y'all. By him, through him, because of what he's done. Therefore, let us offer this sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Not just on Sunday, as Brother Reverend J.R. was saying. How many of y'all came here ready to worship because you've already been worshiping? How many people are vibrant and saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Bless your name. You've been so good to me. How many people have been doing that all week before I showed up to church? Huh? How many people have been giving a sacrifice of praise to God on a weekly, daily basis? Continually praising the Lord. Not just on Sunday, but definitely not excluding Sunday. Woo! That's why when you show up to church at 12:30 to just hear a message for you, and you haven't blessed God with your singing,
You haven't blessed God with your dancing. You haven't blessed God with the praises of your lips. You haven't said, thank you, God, for all you've done for me. It shows you don't understand your position as a priest. I didn't come here to offer up no sacrifice. I just came here to use God and get what I want from God and not bless the name of the Lord. You are not a priest. You don't understand who you are. Sing to God. Yeah.
It's to the preacher. I like to hear Pastor preach. How long is Keisha going to sing this vamp? I mean, come on. We said precious Jesus 3 times already. I mean, come on. What? You going to sing a slower song? Oh, my goodness. What's the least I could do? You mean to tell me? You owe God the sacrifice, not just individually. You owe God your sacrifice collectively. When the people of God come together, we lift our hands to God. We say thank you to God. We say, bless your holy. I sing my highest note to God. That's what I got to do. Why? Because he's been too good to me for me to hold my blessing back. He's been too good for me to hold my sacrifice. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
Hello, priest.
Yeah.
Folks kill me when they say, I've got to find a church that meets my needs. So they hop all over the Bay Area looking for church and going from church to church to church to church, never really understanding that they were made to be living sacrifices to God. Fill your mouth with praise and thanks to God and see what he does about your problems later. You might not even be worried about it after you just do praise in God. You might get some sleep tonight if you just praise the Lord. Huh? If you get with the brother and the sister, the sister in the church, and you come together and you praise God, you might not be worried about what you got to deal with tomorrow. It may not be on your mind. You know what? I did what I was made to do. Everything else?
Everything.
I did what I've been accepted to do. How about that? My singing goes through the filter of Jesus Christ and is made perfect. And God receives my praise. I know I'm off key. It don't make a difference. God accepts me. When Jesus gets through with my singing, it sounds like a wonderful thing to God. I'm telling you. Whatever God has given you to do, do it. Come on, mama. Don't hurt me. All right. That's what I'm saying. You got people with gifts who won't use them. You got people, I'm sorry, baby. You got people with gifts that won't use them. You got people that won't sing. You got people that won't speak for God, that won't evangelize for God. No, that's your sacrifice.
That's it.
That's your sacrifice. You are a holy priesthood. We don't just come to church and look at each other. There's something to do. Oh, somebody. You're singing and you're praising, you're worshiping, you're holy living, you're giving. As Brother Clement said today, that's worship. What you gonna give God, huh? Well, I guess you can have this. Really? While you breathe. Really? I guess I'll just hear God. I don't have any time to call the saints and check on them. I'm too busy. I got other things to do. I could miss 95 Sundays a year if that was possible. I know there's not that many. Bad math. I know. I can miss a lot of Sundays and not even be connected to the folks. It's just not that big of a deal. You know what that says? You have no clue of who you are. You don't know what you're made to be. You don't know what you've been made to. You don't know what Jesus... Jesus didn't just call you that. He made it so what you do for God gets perfected. That just blows my... I have preached messages and I've been like, that was horrible. And I called Pastor Daniel, he'd be like, did you do it with your heart? Did you give your very best? Yeah, I did. It just looked like people just looked at me like, And I'm just preaching and giving my all, and my throat is all sore the next day. And he's like, did you give it your all? Did you mean what you said? Did you offer up your sacrifices, huh, to God? Yeah, I gave it. And guess what Jesus did with that? And you won't sing. You're going to half give it. Huh? You don't know who we are. That's it. You don't know the privilege that he's given us. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to say, bless your name, God. It's a privilege to say, hallelujah. It's a privilege. That's a privilege. Now you are accepted to do what you have been made to do. Worship the Lord with your life. Give him your sacrifice. Living stones. Holy priesthood. Household of God. Spiritual house that God is building. Remember, the priesthood is not just the pastor. It's not just the ministers. But that's JR in you. No. It's you. And here's the thing. You can't show up Sunday after Sunday and offer sacrifices unto God after you've been drowning yourselves in secular activities all week, not ever stepping away to get into the Word. It's not going to work. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual offering. Go back to our favorite verse. Go to 5. Yeah. It's offer up spiritual sacrifices. Huh? Jesus makes it acceptable, but those who realize how precious Jesus is, and that we are to be grateful that he is the cornerstone of our lives, that we are to be grateful that he has positioned us to be holy priests. We don't take that for granted. We don't live in craziness all week. Huh? We live holy. I'm going to give God my best. I'm going to give him my best. So, here's a question. I'm done. Do I pray with the Spirit? Do I sing with the Spirit? Does Donna read the Scripture and JR read the Scripture with the Spirit? Do I play with the Spirit? Do I lift my hands with the Spirit? Is it a spiritual offering? Or is it routine? This is another song. You know what the Lord told me? He said, don't worry about how you fix your church. It's my church anyway. Then he directed me. You have gifts. What have you been doing for all your life? Well, you know, I could produce music. I could play. I could, you know, I went on the road. I went all over the country, you know, singing and with all those big names and made all that money. And it was really fun. I started thinking about it. I was like, yeah, I had a good time. And I spent all my time and energy with them for years. And he was like, so you got all this ability, he's Jamie, you can produce a whole album by yourself. And you won't give that to my church? So what I've been here doing this week? Programming song. I'd be a one-man band if I had to. Me and Josh, he'll do it all. Drums hit right here. I've been here cleaning up wires and fixing sound and trying to make it so when y'all come in, woo, yeah. Doing what I know how to do. Give what, that's one of my gifts. God said, give that to me. You gave it to all them folks for years. You can't give that to me. You sang with those people and played with those people, make them look good. What about making me look good? Give your sacrifice, Jamie. You may not have much, but whatever I have, I'm putting my 2 pence in the offering. That's all I got. And that woman gave more than everybody else. Because that's all she had. She gave the very best she had. You're going to show up at 1. and wait for the word and not offer up. Priest, I'm done. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Come on, somebody. Is he worthy? Is God good? Is he good? Aren't y'all here, Pastor Rick, praying this morning? Is God good?